Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
I've always been fascinated by natural disasters. I guess I'm just kind of weird like that. But to me, they just really display the power of God. In fact, insurance companies call them acts of God. I went through South Florida right after Hurricane Andrew. That was a kind of compact little storm, wasn't real big, but it had 200 mile an hour winds. And when it hit South Florida, came in at Cutler Ridge, it blew everything out of these high-rise buildings, and there was nothing left but the steel, and it was twisted. I couldn't believe the power of that storm. As we went south on the interstate, we're looking over toward Homestead, and I see what looks like mountains, and I say to my wife, "There are no mountains in Florida." And those mountains were the debris that was once Homestead, Florida. When you get off the turnpike at US 1 to go down to the Keys where we were headed, there was a Burger King there, and we always stopped there. There was no longer Burger King there. In fact, South Florida was gone. Florida City was gone. There was nothing there. And there's just something amazing about the power of that. I once thought I'd like to be a storm chaser, but I had some bad experiences with that too, with tornadoes. I was headed somewhere, and I was coming around 465, listened to the radio, and I thought, I'm going to intersect a tornado. That's going to be really cool. I'll get to see this up close. Well, suddenly it got so dark, and there was so much debris flying around that I had to lock it up on the interstate, and I thought my van was going to blow over. So I've decided I don't think I want to be a storm chaser. One of the things I've never experienced is an earthquake. You know, minor tremors here in Indiana. When I lived in Missouri, we had some minor tremors, but I've never really experienced a bad earthquake. But I remember in 1989 when I was watching the World Series and suddenly the camera began to shake violently and they suspended the game. And all over that area, all over the Bay Area, huge fissures opened up and swallowed houses. Gas mains and water mains broke. There was water going everywhere, fire everywhere. I understand that if you're in your house when an earthquake starts shaking, you want to run out. You want to get out of the house. But if you run out in the street, you might get hit by falling debris, and you find that fissures are opening in the street or in the sidewalk. It's a scary thing when terra firma isn't firm. It begins shaking. You know, when I look back over 2020, if I would compare that to some kind of a natural disaster, it felt a lot like an earthquake. Maybe about a 7 on the Richter scale. And emotionally, it had that effect on people. It's just kind of a scary thing when the foundations begin to shake. The things that you always thought were reliable and firm are no longer reliable and firm. Scary thing. I know people to this day who have not ventured out of their houses from the time the pandemic began. They're locked down with fear. That is a scary thing. Well, I was praying a couple of months ago, right at the end of 2020, I was praying and just asking God for direction. And a scripture went through my mind, and the scripture was, "It's in your heart and it's on your lips." And I thought, where is that? So I looked it up. And it's in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. When I read it, I thought, wow, there's a message from God. There's something in this that will really help us get through a time like this. So I want to look at that scripture today. And just from it, we're going to look at this Old Testament story and be reminded that we can count on God no matter the circumstances. He's got this. He'll see us through. Let me give you some background before I read this text from Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. This is at the end of Moses' life. These are some of the final words that he speaks to Israel. They are about to go into the promised land. They are on the banks of the Jordan River about to go into the promised land. And Moses does some interesting things. First of all, he rereads the covenant and explains the covenant to the people and then challenges them to commit to the covenant, and they do. And then we're going to pick up with these words. This is in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and I'm going to start in verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. And usually the answers we need from God are like that. They're not something you have to search for. They're there. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? And here's the verse that the Lord put in my heart as I was praying. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Now, we don't have to go up to heaven to get a new word to get through what's going on right now. We don't have to go across the sea and find it and bring it back. It's what's in our heart and on our lips. It's what we believe and what we have always confessed. It's the covenant that we made with God. That's what gets us through the tough times. He goes on to say, see, I have set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction. And we have a choice. We can decide. What would I like? Life and prosperity, death and destruction. Seems like an easy choice to me. And Moses said, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience with him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. God says, I got this. I'm there. You obey me, I'm going to take care of you. I will bless you. You can choose. Do you want life and prosperity? Do you want death and destruction? It's all in our thinking, in our choices. Verse 17. But if your hearts turn away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And I love this, he says, now choose life. We got a choice. Do we want life and prosperity? Do we want death and destruction? It's in our choices. It's what we decide. And it comes from what we believe and what we've always confessed. And he goes on, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So where do I find hope? Where do I find help when it seems like the foundations are shaking? When terra firma is no longer firm, and the things that I've always believed in and counted on, I thought were always going to be there, are not? You know, a year like 2020? And 2021's not starting out a whole lot better. Things still are shaking. Where do I find help when everything around me seems to be shaking? I love it. She says, it's in your heart. It's on your lips. It's the word that is in your heart and on your lips. It's what you confess, what you've always believed. It's covenant stuff that you made with God. Did you know that when you were baptized, you were signing a covenant? You are actually signing on the dotted line saying, I accept this covenant and I'm going to live by it. That's what baptism is. It's the sign of the covenant in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it would have been circumcision. In the New Testament, it's baptism. It's there that I sign on the dotted line and say, yes, I commit to this covenant and I'm going to live by God's standards. So God made a covenant with us and he asked us to commit to it. Well, has he committed to it? Let me take you back to the book of Hebrews. I love this passage. He begins talking about the covenant that he made with Abraham, but he uses that to kind of springboard into the old covenant and from the old covenant into the new covenant to show us that God is always faithful when he makes covenant with people. I'm going to pick up in verse 13 of chapter 6 of Hebrews. It says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. When I became a deputy sheriff, I put my hand on the Bible, I raised my right hand, and I said, I solemnly swear that I will uphold the Constitution of the United States of America and the Constitution of the State of Indiana. I will perform my duties as a police officer faithfully, so help me God. That's, in law enforcement terminology, that's being sworn. Sometimes they'll say, have you been sworn? Yeah, I've been sworn. It means, have you taken an oath? Yes. Well, here's the interesting thing. God has been sworn too. In fact, Hebrews uses that terminology, that God swore on an oath when he made a covenant with Abraham that he would be faithful to that covenant. And since there was no greater name by which he could swear, he swore by his own name. Wow. So God has sworn upon his own word, his own name, that he's going to be faithful to the covenant that he's made with us. And he said, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants, he said to Abraham. And after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Then he goes on to say, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this for that, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, and also impossible to change, by those two things, he cannot change, he cannot lie. On the basis of that, it says, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. This was written to a church that was struggling. It was written to New Testament Christians, many of them Jewish Christians who had accepted Jesus, and then they had been so persecuted that they were beginning to go back to the law. Give up on Jesus, go back to the law. It's a lot easier. You're not persecuted. And so it's written to people who are going through a real time of challenge. And he basically says, God has made a covenant. He will be faithful to you. Trust him. And then he goes on to say, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Skip on to the next chapter. He says, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, talking about the Old Testament law. Now he's springboarding into the New Testament, New Covenant. And he says, the former regulation was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope, is there any word that you could use to describe the book of Hebrews? It's that word, better. Everything about the New Covenant is better. We have a better hope, he says, it is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. That's of Jesus. And then he sums it up with this. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. We are in covenant with God. God has sworn that he will be faithful to that covenant. And he told us if we will obey that covenant, if we will be faithful to him and to that covenant, that he will bless us. Are those good words for 2021? Oh, I think so. Is there a word we can find that will give us hope and help? Yes. It's in our hearts. It's on our lips. It's what we've always believed and we now speak. It's the covenant that God made with his people. What activates that help that comes from God? We have help from God. He says it's in your heart and on your lips. What activates that source of health? Obedience, prompted by faith. We make a choice. Will we believe God? Will we trust God and be faithful to the covenant? So it's faith, working obedience, that energizes the hope that we have. So when the foundations are shaking, we can go to that hope and we can activate it by trusting it in faith. Go back and look at verses 15 through 16 in Deuteronomy. Excuse me. I got my big old Bible here today, which can also be used as a defensive weapon, so it's pretty handy. Let me read beginning with the 15th verse. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. That's what God said to the children of Israel just before they went into the land of promise. Is that true today? Does God still bless his people as they obey him and they trust him? Sure. And it's that trust and obedience, faith, that really activates our source of help. Actions have consequences. Do you know that? I've ministered in the Brown County Jail now for over 15 years. And during that time, I've talked to thousands of inmates. I've learned through the years they have different names, but same story. They're very similar. They've all gone through the same stuff. But all of them have real difficulty making choices. They make bad choices. But one of the things I've told them over and over again is your actions have consequences. And when you choose the behavior, you choose the consequences. Our lives are a sum total of the choices we have made. Wow, it's kind of sobering when you think about it. I remember one guy said, my life is just totally screwed up. And in a moment of brilliance, I said, screw in the opposite direction, dude. Do the reverse of what you've been doing. It's so true, you know. If it's not working, then do the opposite. Do you know if faith is the very opposite of fear? People who give in to fear are not operating in faith. We can turn them both into an acrostic. Like fear, F-E-A-R, is false evidence appearing real. Faith is F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I take him. And when we choose fear, we have chosen not to live in faith. They're the very antithesis of one another. When we operate in fear, we are not operating in faith. How important is it to live by faith and not give in to fear? I think we've seen it, haven't we? We've watched a lot of our friends, brethren in the church just be locked up with fear. And in the process, it's kind of shut them down as far as their faith goes. Faith is the opposite of fear. And when we trust God, we live in faith, we activate the help that is there for us. We choose. We choose life. We choose to follow God. How important is hope when the foundations shake? If there's anything we've found out in the last year or so, it's that we need hope. We need the hope that we are going to get through this. That we're going to see normal again. Probably not the old normal. It'll be a new normal. But we'll find a new normal. You know, we need hope that we're going to get through this. There are a lot of depressed people around. In fact, I've read that depression has gone up 400% for young people between the age of 18 and 30. That's just one segment of our society. And I know from being around a lot of people that a lot of people are depressed. They feel like they've just fallen into a black hole and they don't know how they're going to get it. I was depressed once. I had spinal fusion. And a surgeon took two of my discs and he drilled into two of my vertebrae and put screws in them and some hardware with two rods, and then he attached that to the bottom of my spine. One of the worst pains you can have is bone pain. And here this surgeon has taken out discs, put in spacers, drilled into my bones in my body, and locked it all up with screws. I had excruciating pain. So the doctor put me on some very powerful painkillers, which really make you depressed. Painkillers make people depressed. And after a while, it felt like I just fell into a black hole. I felt hopeless. Now, I knew I was not hopeless. My mind said, I'm not hopeless. But yet, my spirit just felt hopeless, you know? And I even knew, once I get off these painkillers, and I get my strength back, and I get my life back, I'm going to be okay. But at the time, that didn't help a lot because I felt like I was just stuck in this big black hole. But when you're stuck in a black hole like that, you need a source of hope. And my hope was one day, I'm going to throw these painkillers away and I'm not going to have any more pain and I'm going to get on with my life. And I just held on to that hope, I'm going to get through this. Good news, 2 years later, I ran a 5K. You know. My hope was real. God delivered me from that. But there are a lot of people that just have a hard time finding hope when the foundations are shaking. And there have been a lot of people in this last year who've decided to give up on life. Suicide is an all-time high. Sad. Depression is an all-time high. I have a good friend that I met years ago in Pennsylvania. Back when I was a traveling evangelist, I spent a lot of time in Pennsylvania, especially in the Pittsburgh area. And my wife and I were watching a movie one night, and as we watched, it was about an Italian family, and I hadn't watched it very long when I said, that's got to be Pittsburgh, and it was. You know? And so there was a wedding in the movie, and I flash back to one of my favorite weddings that I ever performed. It was one of those big, fat Italian weddings in Pittsburgh area, and the girl's name was Beth, and the guy's name was David. I met Beth in a high school week of camp years before, and I've kept in touch with her for years, and I performed her wedding, and it was just a really cool event. So as I recall her wedding, I messaged her and said, hey, Beth, I hope you and David are doing okay. We watched this movie tonight, and it reminded me of you and your family and so forth. And I got a response, and boy, the response just shook me to my knees. Beth messaged me back and said, David died in 2013, or 17. She said, he took his life. I'm like, oh my word, that crushes your spirit. And, you know, I didn't ask for details, and I never will. If Beth wants to give me those details, okay, I'll listen, but I don't think I'll ever ask for those details. But here's what I know without knowing the details. David lost hope. He's a real brilliant guy. He was a musician. He taught music. He worked in a recording studio. He was good Christian. But here's what I know without even knowing. There was something that David just couldn't get through. There was a problem. There was a decision, something that made David lose hope. And when you lose hope, you kind of give up on life. Now, some people don't take their life. They just go on living in that hopeless state. And what a sad thing that is, because that's kind of like an emotional suicide. But there have been a lot of people over the last year or so who've just kind of given up on life, feel like life is never going to be normal again, and they're afraid to get on. But remember what Moses said to the children of Israel. Trust the Lord. If you will trust the Lord and love the Lord with all your life, He will bless you. And that's still as true today as it was when Moses spoke those words to the children of Israel. There are three things that God did for Israel just before they went into the promised land. Three things to just inspire hope in them. Remember, they'd traveled for 40 years in the wilderness while a generation died. The generation that came out of Egypt could have never conquested the promised land. They were born in slavery. They weren't fighters. But there was a new breed of people who were born in the wilderness, toughened by the wilderness, and it was these people that approached the Jordan River about to cross over into the Promised Land. Before they did, they had to go through the land of the Ammonites. And so they sent a message ahead to Sihon, king, and said, "We want to pass through your land. We promise we will stay on the road. We won't go to the left or right. We won't eat your crops. We just want to pass through. Can we have permission, please?" He made a fatal decision. He went out to fight Israel. It made him mad. So he just went out and decided he would confront Israel in battle. That was a fatal decision for Sihon. He died in battle. His whole army was decimated, and his country was just overrun by the Israelites, who settled down and lived in their houses, etc. All he would have to say, "Oh, sure, come through my land," he'd been home free. But he made a fatal decision when he decided he would stand against the people of God. There was another king. When he heard that Israel had fought against Sihon, then Og came out. These guys' names come up in Old Testament scriptures a lot of times just to encourage Israel. Remember Sihon and Og. Remember what God did when he overcame those kings. He was inspiring hope in them. And sure enough, Og came out, and he confronted Israel too. Same thing happened to Og. This powerful king was killed. His army was killed. His land was overrun, and the Israelites just moved in and lived there. Third thing happened. When they approached the Jordan River, it was at flood stage. Now, the Jordan River is not a long river. It's about 75 miles long, but it drops 1,200 feet in that space. It's 1,200 feet above sea level when it's actually more than 1,200. It's 1,200 feet above sea level when it comes out of the Sea of Galilee. It's 1,200 feet below sea level when it flows into the Dead Sea. So it's a twisty little river. Most of the water that comes down the Jordan River is snowmelt from Mount Hermon. But when it rains a lot, then the Jordan River can become a very, very treacherous river because it's so curvy and drops so fast and it's so swift. Now here are over a million people, several million people, standing on the Jordan River about to go into the Promised Land. God has said, go in and conquest the land, but it's at flood stage. And they've got to get there. All the men have to get across, the women, the children, their flocks, their herds, all the carts that are carrying their belongings. They have to get across a flooded river. Here was God's plan. He said, send the worship team out first. Boy, there's a lesson in that. When you're really confronting difficulties, worship. There is power in worship. Scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Special stuff happens when we worship. And as the priests and Levites went out, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, as they stepped into the water rolled back. You ever seen a river roll back? I've never seen that. Probably won't in this lifetime. But the river literally rolled back. And millions of people, their herds, their flocks, their carts, all passed through the Jordan River. And they were told, now on your way out of the river, pick up 12 stones. There were 12 tribes, so one for each tribe. Pick up 12 stones from the bottom of the river and take them to the opposite side and pile them up as a monument. So after this, people will walk by and say, "What is that?" And the response will be, "That's when God rolled back the river and allowed his children to pass through on dry land." It was a monument to what God has done. It was something to inspire hope. So God did three things right there before Israel went into the Promised Land. They overcame Sihon and Og, and God rolled back the river and allowed them to pass through. That had a real effect on Israel. It had an effect on their enemies. Because when their enemies heard that the waters of the Jordan had rolled back to let these people into the land, they were terrified. In fact, that was one of the promises God made. He said, "I will go before you. My angel will go before you. He will strike terror in the heart of your enemies. I'll even send the locusts to drive these people out of your land." Now, I know some people say, what did God have against Canaanites? Why would he send the children of Israel in there to run these people out of their own land? Problem is, we never knew a Canaanite. These were disgusting, demonic people. They burnt their children on little hibachi-like altars to their god Molech. They actually killed their children and put the bones of their children in the foundation of their houses, supposedly to bless their house. These were disgusting people. And God said, guess what? I'm going to drive them out of the land and give this land to you. But how important was hope for the children of Israel as they stood on the banks of the Jordan River? Man, there had to be a lot of fear and trepidation because they knew they were going to go into the land and they were going to confront powerful armies with great walled cities. There were Anakim in the land. That was a race of giants. So there had to be a lot of fear, a lot of insecurity about that. But God gave them hope by showing them miracles. It's interesting. There were very few people who crossed the Jordan River who actually came out of Egypt. Yeah, God had parted the Red Sea, but most of them had not seen that. That was just a story they were told. But they got to experience for themselves a miracle of God just before they went into the Promised Land. One of the saddest things that happened over the year is our church couldn't get together. I attend Cottonwood Church in Brown County. It is your ultimate country church, the most loving, friendly people I've ever been around in my life, and we really missed each other. For about a month, we didn't meet. And we discovered one of the most important things about church is fellowship. We really missed each other. And so as a leadership, the church got together and found a way that we could meet. We meet in a little cracker box building that was built in the late 1800s. We can cram 150 people in there, but I mean, we're elbow to elbow. We love it, but you're elbow to elbow. No way you could social distance. So we moved out to the parking lot. We called it our asphalt service. We started a service on Saturday night and a service on Sunday night. And I still remember the first times that we came together, the people were just overjoyed to see each other. Now, I know we were supposed to wear masks and not shake hands and social distance, but a lot of the people just couldn't do this. They wanted to hug and be close to each other. We have a lady, her name is Gloria. We call her Glory Hallelujah. She'd come up and grab you and hug you and say, I rebuke that virus in Jesus' name. We're not going to get it. And she's hugged people all during the pandemic. I'm not suggesting that, you know, but I'm just saying Gloria does not operate in fear, not at all. But, you know, we really loved getting together. And I was standing one day on the parking lot talking to one of the oldest members of our church. Her name is Sarah Epler. Sarah Epler is a retired teacher. In fact, she taught our kids. She's a white-headed, cute lady in her just as alive as anybody can be alive in her 90s. Just a joy to be around. Just a woman of faith. So we're standing and we're talking about, you know, the pandemic, the virus. And here's what we concluded. We could get this and die. I have some friends who got it and died. And that's sad. We could get this and live. My wife and I got it, and as best I can tell, we have survived. She was sick for about 3 weeks and hardly got off the couch, but I had very mild symptoms, you know, but we survived. You could get this and survive. Or you could not get it at all. And I know a lot of people who have not gotten the virus at all. So those are our three choices. We can get it and die. We can get it and live. Or not get it at all. And here's what Sarah Epler said, a lady in her 90s, just a great woman of faith. She said, you know, those are all good options. And they are too, aren't they? To a Christian, those are all good options. We get the virus and die. Hey, we're in the presence of Jesus. That's pretty good. We get the virus and live. That's good too. It means we can do more ministry while we're here. Paul said something similar in Philippians when he said, I wanted to depart and be with Christ, but it's better I stay here and help you. Or, you know, we might not get this virus at all. And many people have not gotten this at all. But here's the thing we know. God is with us. God will not forsake us. He promised that. I got a question. Did God know that 2020 would be such a difficult year of shaking? Sure he did. Well, why didn't he spare us from it? Because he works all things together for our good. Did God know that the Jordan River would be flooded when Israel arrived to cross over? Sure he did. In fact, he planned it that way, I think, just to demonstrate his power to this people. If God brings you to it, he will see you through it. I just believe that with all my heart. God has sworn that he will be faithful to the covenant that he made with us. We can take that to the bank. God swore on his own name that he would be faithful. Trust him. Just follow him. Believe him. Psalm 16:8 says this, I keep my eyes on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Yes, when the foundation shakes, our God is firm. And he says, we will not be shaken. Let me read from Philippians 4. This is a passage that so many people have been reading over the last year. Excuse me. Paul wrote this from jail, by the way. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. To rejoice means to release your joy. Let your gentleness be made evident to all. The Lord is near. Now get this. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard or garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word anxious there is a real interesting word in the Greek text. It's merinate. It means being pulled apart. Have you felt like you were being pulled apart over the last year? Like you were flying apart? I've talked to a lot of people who felt like they were just flying apart. Anxiety has just been off the charts with a lot of people because of the fear over the pandemic. Not even to mention the horrendous election season. We'll go over that, okay? We'll forget that one for a moment. But, you know, it's been a difficult year. And a lot of people just felt like they were being torn apart, just pulled apart, coming apart at the seams. But God says, don't feel that way. Don't let that happen to you. You can make a choice not to be anxious, not to allow yourself to be pulled apart, torn apart, but to trust God. Instead, he says, pray with thanksgiving. Keep your focus on God. You know, whatever you focus on expands. You want to focus on your problems, you'll be filled with fear. If you focus on God, you'll find faith and hope, and it'll get you through. God has allowed some hard times. It's so evident, you know. One of my best quotes from Scott Peck came from a book called The Road Less Traveled. He said, life is hard. Once you learn that, it gets a little easier. Yeah, life is hard, but you get through it when you trust God. Francis Chan said this, God has allowed hard things in your life so that you can show the world that your God is great and that knowing him brings peace and joy, even when life is hard. True, so true. God's got this. God will get you through this. Regardless of what life throws at you, don't let it pull you apart. Keep your focus on God. Have faith. Have hope. He will get you through. About 1974, I helped some other people. Together, we started a ministry called Operation Evangelized Ministries. And I traveled with that ministry for about 20 years. I was a traveling evangelist, playing guitar, singing, leading worship, preaching, teaching, doing stand-up Christian comedy, all kind of stuff. Traveled all over the country and around the world. Loved it. Thought, I'll never do anything different until I got a little older and a lot more tired. But during the early days of that ministry, you know, things were really tight. There were some times I think I could have been declared without any visible means of support. We were broke, trying to make a living, traveling around, speaking in churches, doing ministry. We had just, my wife and children went with me, two kids went with me, down to a church that was on the Hiwassee River. It's on the Tennessee-Georgia border, one of the most beautiful places in the country. But I'd ministered all weekend in this little small church, and on Sunday night, the preacher comes to me and says, Don, I'm really sorry, but we don't have any money to pay you. So I gulped. We'd spent all the money that we had getting there. Back in those days, we didn't have a credit card. But we prayed about it as a family, and we just felt like God was saying, go home. So on Monday morning, my wife, the kids, and I got in our van, loaded up my equipment, and started back to Ohio where we lived, knowing that we were going to run out of gas and we wouldn't have money to buy food. But we just felt like God said, go. Well, we were coming around Chattanooga, and we decided to go up and see Lookout Mountain. It's free. So we drove up to Lookout Mountain. As we pull in the parking lot, money is blowing across the parking lot. So my wife and kids and I get out, and we gather it all up. It was quite a sum of money. And we took it inside to the office there at Lookout Mountain, and I said, we just found this money blowing across the parking lot. Has anybody lost any money? There were hardly anybody else there at Lookout Mountain. And the guy looked at me and said, no, nobody's reported any lost money. I said, well, what should I do with it? And he said, keep it, it's yours. Guess how we got home? That's what put gas in our tank and bought food for us to get back to Ohio. Did God have a plan? Oh, yeah, he had a plan. Is there any way in the world I could have discerned what that plan was? Well, just go up to Lookout Mountain. There'll be money blowing across the parking lot. Gather it up, and that'll get you home. No, it's just one of those surprises, you know. I could go on and tell you a lot of stories like that back in my traveling years where God just provided. I remember several times when I was praying, God, I need this amount of money to pay my bills and stay on the road. And I'd be in a church ministering, and as somebody went out, they would shake my hand, and I could feel there was a piece of paper in there. And I learned, just grab it and put it in your pocket. Don't make a big deal of it. And then look a person right in the eye and say, thank you, brother, sister. You just answered a prayer for me. I can't tell you how many times that happened. And then when I finally got to a place where I could pull that check out of my pocket, I would find out it was exactly the amount of money I needed. Is that a coincidence? No. That's God. We serve a great big God. And he is faithful to us. And he said if we will trust him, he will bless us. He'll get us through those times when it seems like the world is shaking. So put your trust in him. Focus on him. He's got this. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're such an awesome God. That you display your power in so many ways. Earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes. But you also display your power in simple little miracles that you do in our lives day by day, where you provide for us and take care of us and keep us from things that could harm us. Thank you for being there. Thank you for being a God that we can trust when the foundations are shaking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.